Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love for you. Amen. Please do be seated. This week I managed to find time to write the sermon out, but got home to find I had no paper, so couldn't print it out. So we're going to try and do it off the computer, so we'll see how that works, but I'm sure it'll be fine. One of the delights of the past few months has been coming into the church and seeing the absolute abundance of produce in the porch, from beans to strangely shaped courgettes. Well, they were strangely shaped to me, because until Kiri and Steve started bringing them to church, I had no idea that courgettes could grow in that shape. Each week, people have faithfully gathered their surplus produce and brought it to church to share. Both Thursday and Sunday mornings are heralded by people asking if you'd like some apples, some beans, some courgettes, some tomatoes, and so it goes on. And in the sharing of the produce, we have shared not only the abundance of the harvest, which seems to be plentiful this year, but more importantly, the sharing of community. Discussions as to what are you growing in your garden, and how have you grown them, and how has that happened, and what will you cook with those very strangely shaped courgettes? All of that has led to conversation and community, sharing the abundance that God has given us. So that we actually, therefore, are very blessed in our lives, because we have a place where we can come and share with people, share not only bread and wine, which we will do later, but share the ups and downs of life, and also the blessings and the abundance that God has given to each of us. And we have become known in the local community for being a place people can come to get beans, apples, courgettes, tomatoes. I've had people meet me on the streets or in the cafes, and they've said to me, and Rob is here, so he'll recognise this, "I came to church, you weren't there, but I took an apple. I hope that was okay." Yes, it was okay. Absolutely, what they're for. How wonderful that many of the people we have shared our abundance with this year are people who know us, but not necessarily people we know. How wonderful is that? At one point, someone did ask me the question, "What if the wrong person takes the produce?" Yeah, that was my reaction. I'm not sure what a wrong person would look like. Do you mean that those who are poor and needy might take it? Or do you mean that those who are rich enough to buy things still take it? Or did you mean a mixture, i.e. people who are poor and needy but do not fit our idea of what poor and a needy person looks like? I have had people say to me, "Why are you giving that person food? They've got new trainers." Yeah, we all like to look good on the outside, don't we? That doesn't necessarily mean we know exactly what's going on the inside. I'm not sure I really want to know what was behind that comment, but actually, I think I'd rather we just learned to share the blessings we have been given and not ask for any further questions. At the moment, we have seen on our televisions, our young people raising their voice about the squandering of creation, about the way in which people seemingly say, "Well, I don't care. It's been given to me. I'll do what I like with it. I've worked hard. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to make sure that all the things that I have give me a nice, secure life. I don't care about climate change. It's not going to affect me, is it?" Actually, our young people are rising up and saying, "Yes, it is." There's been much comment about our young people going on strike and not being in school. And as a school teacher, yeah, I would totally have said, "Yes, children, you need to be in school." Except when there's an emergency where we have squandered the blessings that God has given us. Except and it was one of the best placards I saw, except when a young person has to have a placard that reads, "If you were doing your job, I wouldn't need to be out of school." If our politicians and those in authority were doing their job, then our children wouldn't need to be out of school. Actually, if we were raising our voices a little bit more in the church as well, our young people wouldn't need to be out of school. It's a little bit akin to, say, George, who's done the lion's share of the work with the beans in the churchyard this year, standing in the porch with a wheelbarrow full of beans and saying, "Well, I'm going to eat all of these myself, they're for me. I've worked hard, I'm not going to share them." Or maybe if Steve and Kiri had looked at their garden and declared, "These courgettes and tomatoes are the work of our hands and our money, and therefore we will keep them all for ourselves." Or perhaps they could have said to one another, "We have a freezer, and so we'll store them there and use them later in the year. Nobody else should have them. After all, they have not worked for them as we have." And maybe Martin and Jenny, who've been generous with their apples, could have looked up and thought, "We have been greatly blessed by God, and we will therefore keep all of these apples for ourselves. We love apple crumble, apple pie, and stewed apple with cream is delicious. Let us not share the blessings, but let us keep it all for ourselves." Our readings this morning bring into sharp focus for us, particularly in that Amos reading, the need to share the blessings, not to squander the creation that we have been given. The need to work hard together to solve the situations in our communities and our countries. We seem to live at a time where the poor are becoming poorer and the rich richer, simply, probably, because we are living more and more individualistically. It doesn't matter, it doesn't affect me, I don't really care whether it's affecting those people over there in the Philippines or in the Bahamas, because it's not going to come near us. More and more I hear, "Well, they haven't worked as hard as me," or something akin to that phrase, to explain why people who run multi-billion companies shouldn't pay fair tax or wages. Fair tax or wages to countries or to people who work extremely hard for them. It's the reason we are given for zero-hour contracts. Well, those who own the business work hard and make the abundant profit. They don't really want to have to share it fairly, do they? They might have to treat people as human beings if they did. Give them dignity, surety, and a way of feeding their family without needing to use a food bank. Dignity is one of those words that Paul used in his letter to Timothy. It's a hugely important word because it's about the dignity that God gives you and I. In the baptism service, one of the first prayers at the beginning of the service talks about being given a new dignity in our relationship with God. But have we squandered that dignity? Have we taken what he's given and just left it on the side? Or, perhaps more awfully, we've kept that dignity for ourselves and strive to make our own lives dignified, but don't think about others around us. According to the Trussell Trust statistics, I couldn't say it at 8 o'clock either, on the reasons for people needing to use the food bank, over a third of people who used it last year were doing so because their income did not cover essential costs. This means those people were working. They were in work. And I know many families where both parents are working, but they cannot yet still cover the essential costs because they're not being paid fairly. They're not being given surety of contracts. So 1 week you've got no work, the next week you might have 20 hours, the next week you might have 4 hours, and the next you might have 10. How do you budget for family life when you don't know what you're going to get? You can't. And that's where the gaps arrive. That's where people fall into the gap. And the church stands in the gap at the moment, quite frankly, so that people who come to the vicarage door and to this church get fed. More and more seem to come, though. And that dignity is stripped away because we ask people to come and beg effectively for their basic needs. I don't think in the 21st century that is really where we should be. Those stark words of Amos are a warning from that time to the people who were cheating the poor and the needy, but they're also a warning for us today. It's quite easy to hear and see that word, that warning. Amos is telling the people who are cheating the poor and the needy that the Lord will not forget any of their deeds. Essentially, you could seemingly be the best, most intelligent, most successful person in the world, with wealth, opportunity, a nice personality, good looks, and a fabulous sense of humour. But if you trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, if you cheat the poor by selling them the sweepings of the wheat instead of the actual wheat for the same price, then these deeds will be held against us far longer than any other deed we might dare to do. If you cheat the poor by telling them they have work when actually it is only on a very insecure 0 hours contract, and promise them pay but then do not pay the living wage, then it is these deeds that will be held against you. If you move all of your wealth into offshore accounts or into a Swiss bank account just in case Brexit means that savings will drop, so as not to pay tax, which will support the health service, education, and the elderly, then you will be held accountable. Not by the systems that exist in our own time, perhaps, not in the systems that were in the time of Amos, but on Judgment Day by God. We will have to give an account, like that manager, of what we have done with the wealth God gave to us. Have we squandered it? Have we shared it? Did we keep it just for ourselves? It's less easy to hear what Jesus is saying. He's just finished the tale of the prodigal son, a tale of immense generosity by the manager or the father of the farm. And now he swings into the tale of another manager who's not been doing a great job. And as such, he chooses to make friends through dishonest means in the hope he will get to retain his position with the manager. In the story that Jesus tells, we could see the rich man being God, the manager as the Pharisees, who he's actually talking to at the time, or maybe the church authorities or the political authorities of our time, and those who are indebted as the ordinary people. Of course, I'm sure most of us would, if we were threatened by losing our livelihood and our way of life, do most things to win friends and gain influence so we could build up our security. The manager isn't really doing anything unusual, and maybe not even wrong. But Jesus seems to say this is okay as well, that this person who's dealing dishonestly is then given by Jesus carte blanche to go ahead. In verse 9, he effectively says, fine, yeah, no worries. Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. It's a verse which seems to say, yes, go ahead and cheat so you may be secure. Go ahead and get anything and everything you can for yourself. Make sure your dignity is intact. Definitely do that. Never mind the price that needs to or should be paid. I'm sure there's a loophole somewhere that will get you out of paying your tax and will get you what you want and what you, most definitely you, because you have worked so hard, deserve. And the more and more I read it this week, the more and more I thought, this is mad. Why is Jesus saying, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth? That can't be right. Surely that flies in the face of everything and in the face of all that he has taught. And then I began to think, maybe it's because I'm not hearing the tone of voice that Jesus is using. And I began to wonder, is Jesus being sarcastic? Is this a kind of rhetoric that he's trying to turn back. We possibly never think of Jesus as being sarcastic. We think of him being gentle, understanding, a healer. Maybe we even have an angry Jesus sometimes, but not the sarcastic voice. But if you read that verse again in a sarcastic tone, taking into account who he is talking to, and those are the Pharisees, who in the very next chapter we are told are lovers of money, and whom we know cheat the poor through the money changers who work in the temple, and will not allow prayers of worship to be free to those who are listening. Jesus says to them, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Essentially, Jesus is saying to those who are listening, God is the rich man who has given you everything, including eternal life, and yet you put your security in wealth, and by putting your own wealth and need first, you forget those who are less well off than you. More than forgetting them, you actively make them part of your dishonesty. They will not be able to give you eternal homes, however much you try to get their friendship. It is only God who can do this. God gives freely. He gives blessing, life, hope, peace, and grace freely. There is no price to pay with God, and he expects his managers, you and me, to make sure that we do not then give the free gift expecting anything in return, particularly payment of any kind. A free gift is a free gift. Freely you have been given, and so freely you should give. Make no calculation of what is owed, but just give. Interestingly, this week, somebody has done, I don't know how they've done it, but they came up with a formula that worked out the price of a prayer. So you could pay $7 to be prayed for if you were ill. Or if you were dying, it was a little bit more expensive. I think it was $15. If you wanted good fortune in your job or in your wealth, then that was even more money. And it struck me how awful our lives have become when suddenly you're back 600 years in history, because the Reformation happened largely because of the Catholic Church at the time asking people to pay for masses to be said or prayers so that they would be kept out of purgatory. Money is always at the heart of our society. And there is nothing wrong in that. It becomes wrong when it is used in the wrong way. There is nothing wrong in us having wealth and abundance. But if we don't do what we did over the summer, which is put it out in the porch effectively and give it away freely as much as we can, then we might as well not have it. If we truly are to be children of God, then Jesus is saying you need to work for eternal homes in other ways, not through dishonesty, and not by serving wealth so that you have dignity and other people do not. Actually, you cannot serve God and you cannot serve wealth at the same time. That's not the same as saying you shouldn't have wealth. It's saying, what do we do as servants of God, as children of God? What are we called to do? We are called to love justice, to walk humbly with God, and to do kindness. We are not called to make sure that we're okay, what the cost of other people. And those words of Jesus are really uncomfortable. And maybe we can sit here this morning thinking, well, they're not for me. I've not really got that much wealth. But they are, because we are all implicit in the dishonesty of the systems that make the rich richer and the poor poorer, when we do nothing to speak up and out against those unjust structures of society. The very minute we judge someone by what they might be able to give us is the minute we serve wealth instead of God. Serving God means raising our voice for the voiceless. Our children are doing that at the moment, and not our politicians. It's a topsy-turvy world, and maybe that's more akin to the kingdom that Jesus actually was thinking about. As Paul writes to Timothy, we need to ceaselessly pray for those in authority and those who have great wealth, that they might use the gifts and blessings they have been given, not for selfish gain, but for the building of the kingdom of God, for the whole of our creation. So please pray for those in authority, for our children, for the poor, for the needy. And please accept my grateful thanks that you are people who have abundantly given in so many ways to me and to people in this community. Thank you for all that you bring and all that you give. Amen.